Well, good morning again. It's great to have you with us on this last Sunday of 2018. We say goodbye to another year and we get ready for 2019. And as I was preparing and praying for this service this week, I felt like the Lord was just stirring me to do a topical message in Psalm 119. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there to Psalm 119 and we'll just handle one verse, but we'll certainly bounce around in God's Word a little bit here this morning. Psalm 119, verse 105. And I was talking with my wife this week about just the text that I'm going to share from this morning. And I said, all right, I'm just looking for something fresh from the Lord to give to His people as we start this new year. And I said, you know, what are your thoughts? What do you think? And she just said to me, Thy word, Thy word, Thy word. Give them His word. And I thought that is an amazing title, that hopefully that title will ring in your ears all year long. Thy word, Thy word, Thy word, the word of the Lord. Let's open the word of the Lord this morning, Psalm 119, and we will read here verse 105. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It is the psalm among psalms. It is a dynamic book. The golden alphabet is on display for us here in this chapter. I'm not going to give you a huge introduction because I'm not teaching you through the book of Psalms, but I have a propensity to say more than I should sometimes. So let me just give you a little bit here before we get into this one verse, and then we'll go to where the Lord has shown me to take you. But the Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 letters. And all 22 letters are on display for us alphabetically here in this psalm. And there are 22 stanzas, if you would, or sections. And each section has 8 verses in it. And every verse in that stanza or section begins with that letter that it's on in that Hebrew alphabetical order. It is also written in such a way that it's acrostic, so that the students of God's Word, specifically children, learning these Hebrew songs, that's what the Psalms are, they're songs, it was intended for them to memorize what we're going to read. There's 176 verses in this chapter. It was common for a Hebrew child to memorize all 176 verses. I'm just asking you to memorize one verse this morning, okay? And I'm working on it with my children. And there's a song, after we put that verse up in a minute here, you'll see it. You already do see it. There's a song that has been written to this verse. That's how I've memorized this verse amongst many of other verses. But it's a wonderful verse for you to hold on to anchor your soul as we move in to this new year. An amazing, amazing portion of Scripture. There are like 8 other acrostic passages in Scripture. Some of the Psalms are written that way. But not completely. Proverbs 31, verse 10 through the end there, verse 31, there's 21 verses there. I believe that's all written in that manner. Lamentations chapter 3, a super long chapter, and that chapter is written in such a way where every third verse, it changes to the next letter. So just amazing how God's Word is constructed. You can go as deep and as wide with it as you want to, and it will always blow you away. But let's look here this morning at just this one verse. I'm going to read it to you aloud. You can read with your eyes in the Word or on the screen behind me. And then let's read it together a few times to really let it sink. Thy word, I'll read out loud first. Please listen. Thy word, I can't even find the verse in my Bible. I'm just going by memorization. Thy word, the psalmist says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's read it together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Father, would you bless now this study that we have together around your word? You gave the longest chapter in your word to be about your word. 173 of these 176 verses are about the Word of God, but all 176 verses are about the God of the Word. And that's who we've come to meet this morning, you, Lord. So I ask you now that you would take my mouth and let it be a vessel, Lord, that you speak through to this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I guess what I want to do with you this morning is I kind of want to click quickly here. I want to glean backward at what God has delivered us from what God has called us from. And some of that will include 2018 and past that. And then I want to look at the trajectory that the Lord has us on as we go forward. We glean backward, we go forward, but ultimately we gaze upward, right? We sort of glean at what God has called us from. It's important to do that. It's important at the end of a year to stop and just to think about everything that God was faithful to you in and on in your life through that past year. It's important to look at it and say, Lord, thank you for healing me. Lord, thank you for delivering me. Thank you for preserving me. Thank you for strengthening me. Lord, thank you for keeping me. How about God's keeping power? I've been infatuated with that all week long, his keeping ability, that he keeps us, that we're here this morning because he put that desire in our hearts. He's seen us through our struggles, our stumblings, our sin, our failures, right? We gotta glean backward, but we go forward. We go forward. There's a path that God has laid out for us, that he has called us to walk on. There's that path from our birthday to our death day in the natural, but then there's a new path that God paves for us when we come to him in Christ. And it ends with an unexpected end, a future and a hope, and it's lit up all the way home. There's a lamp to our feet that speaks of nighttime, and there's a light unto our path that speaks of daytime. That then means that there is never a season or a time that we are in our lives where there is not the light of God's word guiding us and directing us. And that is the focus. We're going forward, but we gaze upward. We gaze, man. Our head is in the heavens, as it were. But I want to remind you this morning of what Ephesians tells us. You don't need to turn. I'm only going to be here for a minute. We studied this not too long ago on a Wednesday night. And you, Christian, God has quickened who was dead in trespasses and sins. Where in times past, maybe for you it was 2018, maybe it was 2010, maybe it was 2000 or even earlier, in times past, he says, before Christ called you, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, listen, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, he quickens you from that, and he called you unto salvation. He plucked you off that old path of meandering. That's the language. You were meandering according to the weather vane of this world, and you were on a highway to hell, right? And we wanna glean back at that and say, you've been merciful, Jesus. Not just an awesome song that our band sings, but you were merciful then, God. You are merciful now. You've been gracious, Lord. You were gracious then. You are gracious now. You plucked me from that path, Lord, the path of the natural, the path that is dictated by the trends of the world, by the culture, the path of meandering. You know what it's like to meander, right? And you're just sort of wandering aimlessly. You really don't have a target, a goal. You're just sort of trying to keep up with the left and keep up with the right and just trying to figure it out as you go. You really don't know what you're doing. The culture says that wide pants are in style. You wear wide pants. The culture says that skinny pants are in style. You wear skinny pants. The culture says long hair is in style. You grow your hair long. The culture says that short hair is in style. You cut your hair short. The culture says that tattoos are in. Everybody gets tattoos. The culture says that this is right. This is right. The culture says this is wrong. This is wrong. And you're just sort of meandering aimlessly, trying to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. Figuring out what it is that you're here for. But God, he plucks you from that. He saves you. He opened your eyes, your understanding to truth. His word is truth. And it becomes a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, a new path that you are on. and he guides you and he directs you and he shapens you. I want to look at Exodus 16 for the duration of service this morning. If you would turn there, Exodus 16, for a picture of what I'm talking about. We glean backward. Oh yeah, there are things in my life, man, that God saved me from initially. There are things in your life that God saved you from initially, right? There are things, man, maybe that you can remember this morning when God came and found you. You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. He found you. You were lost. He came and he found you. There were things that you were entrenched with. There are sins that you were fully in bondage to, and God saved you from them. But he's been saving you since then, hasn't he? He's saving us this morning. He's saving me today. He's saving me all the way home. And I want to glean back and thank him for that. This is who I used to be. I'm not who I used to be anymore because of God. And I'm going forward. I'm on a path. His word is a lamp to my feet as I'm on that path. It's a light to my path. I don't need any man to teach me. I have the Spirit of God, John tells us. The Holy Spirit is within me, the one that has quickened me and opened my eyes to salvation. And he's giving me understanding to his word. And I'm learning of him and I'm growing in him. But in the process here, how does this happen? And me personally, I enjoy looking at the Old Testament for pictures and development of New Testament doctrine. That's how I learn. You can give me doctrine and teaching and principles all day long, but I do so much better when you give me some type of story, when you give me some type of illustration of how that principle, that doctrine is worked out. And I want to look at Exodus 16 with you this morning for that purpose. And they, the children of Israel, will use them as a type of us this morning. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation, the children of Israel, came unto the wilderness of Sin. Isn't that interesting? In a wilderness of sin. Listen, I don't want to be listened to too literally right now in the sense of, you know, just work with me here as I take you through this passage. I understand here that the word sin here is not the word sin that we use to mean missing the mark of perfection, like sin, like he sinned. But it is interesting that the word means thorn. It means clay. Thorns came into existence, the thorns of the ground, because of Adam's sin. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message for you. We are in a wilderness of sin, aren't we? I mean, we're gleaning backward, we're going forward, we're trying to gaze upward. But in the process, man, we're in this wilderness of sin. This path that Israel was on and in here for 40 years was all designed by God. An 11-day journey that God stretched out to be 40 years because there were things that he was trying to teach them and ready them for and prepare them for before he brought them into the promised land. Listen, the sovereignty of God is completely involved in your life. Your path has been laid out by him. And as you're meandering through this wilderness of sin, between Elam and Sinai they were, as you're going to see here, they're between Elam and Sinai, it says in verse 1. I think about what those words mean and what they were to the people of Israel and how it relates to us. Elam was this place that was first regarded to be as Marah, a place where the waters were bitter in the wilderness of sin. They came and they complained to Moses. They said, what'd you do? You brought us out here to die? We can't even drink of this water. We're going to dehydrate. We can't drink. And Moses looked to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood that was nearby. And he instructed him to cast that wood into the waters. And as he did that, the waters were sweetened. And they were able to drink of it and have their thirst quenched, their thirst satisfied. This place, Elam, this place of palm trees, this place of provision, this place of a wooden tree that made the waters sweet, that changed everything. That wooden tree speaks of the cross. For you and I this morning, we were meandering. We were on our journey, and then the cross was introduced to us. That tree had always been there. God just had it pointed out to Moses so that he can be blessed by his provision. The tree of Calvary's Hill has always been there for 2,000 years, but it wasn't until God gave us understanding of what that tree can do for us and how it can sweeten our bitterness, how it can sweeten our lives, that we were affected by it and changed from it. the cross. And we're between the cross, when Jesus saved us, and we're between that and Sinai, which speaks of the place of revelation. We're between that, man. Like, ultimately, heaven is that place of revelation when we stand before him. And even then, Ephesians says that we'll still be learning of his mercy and grace for all of eternity. But just revelation upon revelation upon revelation as we make our way there to the ultimate revelation. We're on this path of this wilderness of sin that God has us in and on. And it tells us here that the whole congregation, verse 2, of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain down fire upon these people. That's actually what I would do. My bad. This says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Listen, please. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Skip down to verse 14, if you would. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. It's going to sustain you in your wilderness journeying. It's the only thing that's going to keep you alive. It's the word, listen, of the Lord. It's the food of God that he's going to feed to you in your daily journeying. It's going to come from heaven. It's your daily bread. You've got to eat it if you want to be sustained. You've got to eat it if you want to be strengthened. You've got to eat it if you want to be able to keep going in this journey that God has called you to. You've got to eat this bread that comes from heaven. Now listen, please. We've got the full revelation of the scriptures. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we walk this path in this wilderness of sin, it's Jesus that we have to eat of to sustain us. How do we do that? What does that mean? His word. Remember in the Lord's Prayer that he instructs his disciples to pray this, give us this day our daily bread. Right? He's speaking about his portion that he has for us in his word. Thy word, thy word, thy word. It's his word that will sustain us. And in the Greek there, the way that it's constructed, when he tells us, give us this day our daily bread, the indication is, and that's all that we want, just this day's portion, nothing more, because we can't handle more, just this day. Did anybody deserve this? No, they're murmuring and complaining and taunting the leader that God had given to them. This is an act of grace, God's provision that they needed to be sustained in their life's journey. We glean backward. Glean. A glean's quick. We glean back. We don't want to stay there. We don't want to glorify it. We don't want to overwhelm ourselves by it. We just glean backward. That's who I used to be. That's how I used to talk. That's how I used to walk. That's how I used to treat people. That's how I used to think. That used to be my mentality. That used to be my behavior pattern. Yada, yada, yada. That used to be me, but God. Now I'm on a new path. There's an ultimate path of birth to death. Right, I get it, but I got a new path now. He puts my feet on a new path. It's made of solid rock. I stand on him. And on this new path, there's an expected end. It's got a glorious future. It's got a glorious hope. And there's light all the way, even when it seems dark. It's a path that is guided by the Word. The God of the Word has given me the Word of God to guide my path as I walk. I'm not meandering anymore. I'm established. And I'm going forward here. I'm going through this life. I'm going forward as I'm gazing upward. You understand that? I glean backward, man. I'm not staying there. I'm going perpetually forward in Jesus' name, but I'm keeping my gaze, man, in heaven. I'm keeping my gaze on Jesus Christ. I have a dual citizenship. My address is Rochester, New York, on this side of eternity. But my permanent abode is the New Jerusalem. My permanent place of residency is going to be with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I keep my eyes on Him. He's so faithful to give to us this bread that we must eat. This is the thing, verse 16, which the Lord has commanded it. Here it is. Here's how it gets practical now. Here's how it gives understanding to how do I do what you're saying, Pastor? What do you mean? Where are you going with this? Listen to what he says here. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. Listen, an omer is 6 pints. 6 pints per person. Times it by 2 million, that's conservatively speaking. There were way more than 2 million Jews that were out in this wilderness, but let's just say 2 million for easy math and for a simple round number. You times that by 2 million, that's 12 million pints per day. 9 million pounds of manna falling from heaven a day. That's 4,500 tons per day. That, if you need a word picture here to help you understand what I'm speaking of, is equivalent to 10 trains, 30 cars long, with 15 tons of manna in each car. You think this through here, that's over 1 million tons a year for 40 years. Their whole journey through their life, it would be His supernatural provision of their daily bread that would sustain them. Gather it, eat according to your need, every man according to the number of your persons, and take you every man for them which are in his tents. You see this here? This provision of God, there's a labor involved. You're going to go forward and keep your gaze upward. There's a labor on your end, church, that's involved, just like there was a labor of their end thousands of years ago. There's a participation, a partnership that God is calling you to as you go into 2019. You want to be more faithful? You want to be unmovable? You want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord? You want to be less carnal? You want to be more spiritual? You want to be more heavenly minded? You want to know the will of God more for your life? There's a participation on your end. It's not just emotion. It's not just hype. It's not just, this is what I want to do, work myself up. There's a practical part that is in play here. There's a partnership that God is calling you to. He says here in this verse, I will do everything for you. But step number one, you've got to get up and get it. You've got to get up and get it, he says. Every single day, it's a daily thing. Every single day, man, if you guys want to eat, he says, Israel, you've got to get up, you've got to go out of your tent, and you've got to gather your portion for yourself. There's a dailiness if you're taking notes. There's a dailiness that God is calling you to in your devotional life, in your eating of the Word of God. There's a dailiness. There's a dailiness. But there's also an earliness. And for some of you, you think, no, I don't do early. No. Your old nature, who you used to be, didn't do early. You're not children of the night anymore. You're children of day. But God, He's quickened you. He's changed you. He's given you new desires. There's an earliness. I believe it. There's an earliness, like Spurgeon said, that before I see the face of man, I see the face of Jesus Christ. There's an earliness. There's a dailiness. There's an earliness that God calls us to of our feast that He's provided for us. Let every man, you're a pastor, that includes you. You study the Word of God for a living, right? You still need your daily bread. You're a theologian, that includes you. You're a Bible commentator, that includes you. You're a school teacher, that includes you. You're an engineer, that includes you. You're a businessman, that includes you. You're a stay-at-home mom, that includes you. You're a stay-at-home dad, we'll lay hands on you after service. You've got your hands full. You're a college student. You're a high school student. Listen to me, please. You're an elementary student, depending on what grade that you are in. I think it includes you, too. Let every man, no matter how long they've been on the journey in this wilderness of sin, let every man get up early in the morning and go and get God's sustenance for their lives. You won't make it without it. You might not be here for 2020, spiritually speaking, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do at the start of 2019. It's what keeps you, the Word of God. It's what guides you. It's what leads you. It's what helps you understand and know your Savior King, Jesus Christ. There are no alternatives. There are no substitutes. A protein shake cannot sustain you like a steak can. Eat the steak. Drink the milk of God's Word. For some of you, that's been your problem in 2018. It was a thing where you got your feeding on Sunday mornings and you thought that your Sunday morning feeding was going to sustain you to Wednesday night. Your breakfast sandwich that you're going to eat in the cafe today, and certainly your cinnamon bun, is not going to sustain you, not even to dinner. How foolish to think that our spiritual feeding can sustain us more than that day. It's the allotment that He has for us for that day. And listen to me, please. There is no manna devotionals. There is no, well, I read my devotional. I read my daily bread, which is a form of the daily. No. Those are supplements. If you want to take them in addition to your feeding. Those are supplements. I don't care which devotional you read from. It is not the Word of God. It is still tainted by man's thinking and opinion, his input. This here, Genesis to Revelation, is a really big book. There's a lot here. Spend your year going through this supremely and ultimately and let it talk to you. There's nothing else in this world that is guaranteed to be the inspired, written Word of God besides the Bible. The Bible, Paul said to Timothy, is that very thing. It is the inspirational Word of God. It's God breathed every single thing on every single page from Genesis to Revelation is God breathed. This is your daily bread. It's as amazing as food falling to the ground. It's as amazing as that. It's just compiled for us, and it's constructed in such a way that it's convenient to open it as a book and to read it as such. The Word of God. Every man, every day. It's not a dark book. It's a light book. It's a lamp, and it's a light. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy that would tell you that it's dark, it's hard to understand. The Bible tells us that God has given to you His Spirit. Open it every day and say, Lord Jesus, would you speak to me? You're the author of this written word. Would you open this to me? Would you give me what I need for this day? And you will be blown away how He meets you there. If you need to use an easier translation, can I be practical for a moment? If you need to use an easier translation than what I preach from King James, then do it. If you're new to Christ or you're not a reader at all, man, some of you have never read a book. You're super intelligent and you're super successful, but you've never read a book because that's not your thing. I wasn't a reader before I came to Jesus. And I really wasn't a reader before I became a pastor. Being a pastor has made me into a reader. But prior to that, I didn't read King James, and I grew up in the church. There's no shame in that, okay? If you need to grab a New Living Translation, an ESV, English Standard Version, an NASB, a New King James, go for it. I got guys on the board. They read NKJV. They read ESV, NASB. There's amazing teachers that teach from the Word of God. Listen, when I listen to Alistair Begg, he's preaching from the New Living Translation or the NIV. You guys are not writing papers for me. You don't need to understand the tenses, the Greek, the Hebrew of this and that. You don't need to worry about the classical condition of this phrase or any of those things. You're reading the Word of God devotionally. Let it speak to you. If it's a transliteration and that's where you've got to start, then start there. It's weak and it's soft compared to this, but you'll grow. Start somewhere. Start where you can understand. And open it up every man, every day. And say, Jesus, would you speak to me? Forget Facebook first thing in the morning. And Instagram and Twitter. And your websites that you check. And the Democrat and Chronicle.com or the paper if you still read it. The news, fight it. I don't even let myself begin to get engaged because I know what will happen. I won't turn on the TV. I won't check my phone. I won't do anything. If my wife is in bed and my children in bed, nothing else matters. They're home. They're safe. They're fine. Then I don't care what text message is on my home screen. I don't care what happened in Israel or Russia. I don't care what happened in the United States or what our president or anything else in that moment. I need to see the face of Jesus Christ. And even then, I'm still a bear sometimes. Every man. Every man. Look how gracious God is. According to his eating, I got to eat a whole lot more of God's word to even get close to the little my wife might have to eat to have the joy she has. I can read the word and let the word go through me and the dirt start pouring out at 5 in the morning. My wife can come down at 6:30 or 7, read the word for a half hour, and she's got more joy than I do after reading for an hour and a half. She's got more love than I do, which, by the way, is the fruit of your salvation, your love for people, not your intellect. I get that twisted sometimes. My intellect means jack. My love means everything. My wife is more loving and joyful, supreme attributes of God, after minutes with the Lord than I am after hours with the Lord, because I need to eat more. I'm built differently. I'm way more intense. My mind it thinks into things more than hers does. She's got a simpler faith, and I say that with utmost respect. It's a childlike faith that I lack because of my knowledge. It's messed me up. It's ruined me. My strength has become my weakness. A childlike faith is not childish faith. It's beautiful faith. It's what Jesus calls us to. She will read the word. She will pray, and she will have joy. And she will exude joy and love like I've never seen in a human being in my life. And I will sit there and I will wrestle because I know what it means. And I know who it's written to and I know when it was written. And I overanalyze and I overthink. And then I do what commentaries do sometimes. I explain it away. It's terrible. My head is thicker. My heart is harder. Each man has to eat his portion. My portion is not your portion. Your portion is not my portion. This is a specific walk with Jesus. It's my path that I'm on, my path with God. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, not her path or your path or the person next to you's path. It's my path that God has tailor-made for me. Y'all got that? So if your teen comes down or your 12-year-old comes down and they pull it up on their phone, don't tell them to go get a Bible because your battery could die, but the Bible could never die. Forget it. This is 2018. That's how they want to read their Bible. Praise God, they're reading their Bible. If they're done in 5 minutes, 5 minutes is better than no minutes. What were you doing in high school? What were you doing in middle school? I was not reading the Bible. Applaud them. Don't overanalyze them. Give thanks to God for them if they're doing it at all. Every man his portion. If that means that you do a proverb a day, because there's 31 proverbs and this is a new theory to you, so you take the proverb of the date of the day, then brother or sister, you take the proverb of the day. You got a lot to chew on. I just personally need more. I need that as my warm-up. You ever go to the gym? Some people don't warm up. They throw on plates on the bench press, on the squat rack, and they just start going. That's me at the gym. I don't have time to warm up, so I skip. That's why I couldn't move my neck last week. But spiritually speaking, my need is a warm-up, sometimes another warm-up, than the text that God has me. Every man, every morning. You want to grow? You want to go forward on the path that God has for you while you're keeping that glean upward? You've got to be a lover of the word. And God will give you your portion. Notice this here. You get to eat according to what you need, but he's going to give to an omer to every man according to the number of your persons. Now watch this here. And I want you, he says, to take, he says, every man for them which are in his tents. See, that's a quick word for the dads in this room. You, even if your kids are out of the house, you still need your father. That's a quick word for you papas in here. You're the men. You love that when it works to your favor. I'm the man. We're going to Bill Gray's for lunch, right? I mean, like, when you call the shots, you're the man. How the money's spent, how much is spent on Christmas, or what car you're going to purchase, you get to decide. You're the man. You're the breadwinner, maybe, right? Maybe that's your thing. Listen, you better check yourself before you seriously wreck yourself and your household when you claim that title before God. Because there is a responsibility that is laid out here that I never saw until this morning preparing for you. That means God wanted me to tell you it. That if you're the head of the home, if you're the daddy, if you're the husband, even if your kids are grown, you better go out and you better go get enough that you can bring to sustain not just yourself, but your whole family too. I had my little four-year-old reciting Psalm 119:105 yesterday. And I had to go really slow with her. And I had to give her a word or two at a time. And when she said Psalm 119:105, she messed that up so bad. She just couldn't figure out how to say Psalm 119:105. So she just kind of did one of these. And Psalm 105. Like she just, which is what I do. She got that from me when I'm preaching and I can't say something. I just roll it fastly and confidently. And you all nod your heads like, you got what I'm trying to say. When I got to my oldest, who's 12, she didn't need my help. When I got to my wife and I said, "What, you know, talk to me about this verse," she didn't need my help. But I still brought in enough for everybody to eat, to talk about. Lydia says, "I do my own devotions." That's fine. I still went out and got enough food to bring into the house so that I'm ready to facilitate your questions. Hey, dads. Don't make your children or your wife have to wait to talk to the pastor. Be the high priest of your home. If you don't know, go study it. If you need some help, call us. We'll tell you the best that we can, and you take the credit for it. Be the leader. Nothing will turn your wife on more than you being a spiritual leader. Nothing will demand the respect of your children more than you being the spiritual leader. Building things, whoop-dee-doo. Being an athlete, it won't be long before you can't turn your head or bend down and tie your shoes. The glory days will be over before you know it. Being spiritual. The fact that I can still call my dad in my mid-30s as a pastor, as a father, and say, "Dad, what do you think about this?" And he can have a conversation with me. That's what makes me hang up the phone and say, "Man, I love my dad." And the children have also did so too. See that there? Some more, some less. And when he did meet it with an omer, he had gathered, verse 18, much and nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. God knows what your feeding is, man. Some of you moms, you, children are on formula. You got it down to 4 ounces. Anything more, they'll spit it up. They'll be all over. They can't handle it. Their stomach, right? You know your kid. But then before you know it, it ain't a little bottle. It's a gallon of milk they're drinking out of the fridge. You're going to Burn Dairy getting those glasses of milk 2-3 times a week now because it's not just a bowl of cereal. It's a box of cereal. Doesn't start that way, though. God will put in your spiritual fridge and your spiritual pantry exactly what you need, and it will be beautiful. In the beginning, it's so simple. You read something, it just jumps out of the pages. It's fascinating. Enjoy those days. I remember saying to a local pastor who's retired now, it was that long ago, I remember saying to him, I want to be where you are, where I can just not even have to study. I can just open the Bible and preach. He said, no, you don't want to be there. You want to be where you are, where everything is majestical and new and fresh. I'm still close to that phase, but I'm not there anymore. I'm a little further from it, and I agree with his assessment. That initial phase of opening the Word and walking with Jesus, it's so beautiful. It's the honeymoon. It's so rich. Enjoy the season that you're in. And other Christians, if somebody comes to you and says, look what God spoke to me, don't make fun of it. Don't diminish it. Don't correct it unless it's really bad. Let Jesus have his way. You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm sure the 6'4" guys, 250, were eating a little bit more than the 120-pound ladies walking around. Because everybody requires differently their spiritual feeding. Moses said, don't let any man leave any of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, verse 20, because they're just like us, they did not hearken to Moses. But some of them left it off till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. King James shining there. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning. Here it is again for us. Every man. Every morning, every man. There's a reason. There's a method here to the madness. Here's why. Listen. Because when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The New Living Translation does wonderful here with that verse. It says, when the sun waxed hot, the flakes that they had not picked up melted and disappeared. So, because there'll be people that will say, well, I do my devotions at lunchtime. I'm a nighttime person. I do my devotions at nighttime. I get it, but here's the problem. Here's the thing. It might melt away. You start getting into your day without first seeing the face of Jesus. You start seeing the face of men. You start answering phone calls. You start responding to texts. You start checking emails. You start checking SportsCenter. Next thing you know, you got to get the kids to school. You got to get to work. Now you're in rush hour. Now people are cutting you off. Now you're saying words that you thought you were redeemed from saying. Now the guy at work is irritating you. Now your boss is putting higher expectations on you. Now the sun is melting away the beauty and the majesty of what God had for you to strengthen you for those moments. I don't think you can make a case that your main feeding time is anything other than the morning. The Bible says, God says, let those who seek me find me early. You got to go get your feeding before you step out of the house. Start with 8 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. Read a little bit more later. Fine. In the morning, let him give you his word. Because the sun will melt it away. Last verse, verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It means, what is it? That's what translators believe it to mean. And it was like a coriander seed between 3 to 6 millimeters. It was white, which speaks of purity. And the taste of it was made like wafers with honey. Honey was the sweetest thing that Israel knew in this day. The psalmist in Psalm 119, before he got to our verse that we started with this morning, said, that your word is sweeter than honey to my lips. It's even sweeter than the sweetest thing I know. Josephus says that the oral tradition said that manna had this way to suffice, to satisfy every craving that a person had. Think about it. You can make manicotti, banana bread, right? Salt, sweets, banana foster. You got it all right here in the Word of God. And it has this ability, to have a sweetness about it that just keeps you looking up at Jesus and saying, I am so thankful that this word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path that ends in your presence. And that in your presence is fullness of joy. It's life forevermore. In your presence, God, is what I'm living for while I'm here on this earth. So I do glean backward because that's important for me to be celebratory about what he's done for me. I glean backward, but I don't stay there. I'm going forward, but my gaze is upward. Let him guide you. Let him lead you into this next year. You're making decisions perhaps this year. Some of you, you're going to, you know, maybe get married, get engaged, take a new job, step into new ministry, worship team, you can come. There's going to be all sorts of things that you do. And there are going to be people in your life that are well-intended, that want to advise you and counsel you, Christians and non-Christians. And I think that we should take everyone's counsel with a grain of salt, man. Like, the unbelievers, the world, they do not think like we do, so you really got to be careful. They can have a lot of knowledge, but wisdom comes from the Lord. So if it's contrary to what the Word says, dismiss it. But if it's not contrary, you can at least listen to it and then filter it between the hands of God. But even Christians sometimes, if they're not filled with the Spirit in that moment and have a handle on the Word of God, they can give you bad direction. So much better to just open the Word of the Lord and seek the Lord of the Word and say, light it up, Lord. Light this path up as I take these next steps. Speak to me, guide me, direct me. Truth is not relative. It's a whole nother sermon, and time is up, but let me just say that to you. Let me give you that truth in a nutshell. Truth is not relative. It's not whatever feels good. The stupidest thing you could ever do is follow your heart. So if you got a mug that says it or a t-shirt, throw it out. Following your heart is stupid. Your heart is wicked and deceitful. This is not going to make a case for me to be a pastor of anything in 2018, but I will tell you the truth. Your heart is wicked and it's deceitful above all else. It plays tricks on you. And the Bible says that no man can really know his heart. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And it's found in Jesus. His word is truth. Let it protect you in 2019. Not from spiritual warfare necessarily, because most of your warfare isn't spiritual. It's you versus you. Let it protect you from you, your fleshly desires, your fleshly cravings. Let it put boundaries in your life. Let it establish you. Let it take your roots and cause them to go deep in Jesus so that you can go from just emotion and hype and excitement to being planted, rooted deep in him. Amen? Let Jesus do new things in and through you this year, all from his word. His word is powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has this ability to pierce the depths of us, to separate that which is soulish and that which is spiritual, that which is earthly and fleshly and that which is heavenly and of God. The word, the word, the word. Hey, thy word, thy word, thy word. Thy word, come on, say with me, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's stand and say it so your diaphragm is stretched. You can take a nice deep breath here. Psalm 119, verse 105. Let's say it together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, would you please fill us with your Spirit now? Strengthen us, God, as we go forward. We gaze upward. We look to your word to give us all that we need to carry on. Lord, bless this church in 2019. Bless the people of this church. Bless the visitors here this morning. Bless your children and bless those who you are still after here today. Draw them to yourself. Open your word to us, Lord. Reveal to us more of who you are. Give us strength to get up, even just a few minutes earlier than what we have to seek your face. Give us understanding, God, and illumination of your nature, of your character. And God, help us to walk in your likeness. Help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord. We ask you now to bless us as we go into this new year, that we would bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. Let's worship the Lord.